A while back we asked the Lord that He bless us with more young people. We just have several senior citizens here. And the Lord answered our prayer, and He keeps bringing younger people to us. And they indeed are a blessing. And then He added an unexpected blessing with two young people that I got the news yesterday that two of these young people are going to be married. It's Ty Furman back there and Michelle Dixon. Y'all want to raise your hand? Or that's Ty and Michelle. Y'all stand up. It won't kill you. Go ahead. They announced yesterday that they're going to be married, I think, when sometime in September, maybe? September the 22nd. So, I see a lot of y'all can sit down now. They're in another world, don't you know? So, that is great news. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time, gives us the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our God, the Almighty, Omnipotent God that cares for us and always treats us in grace. We thank You for Your Word that lives and abides forever. We thank You that we have the opportunity to study it. The Holy Spirit reveals the great and wonderful things so it can be a power in our life. Now we pray that You will help us to concentrate this morning, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. In verse 1, Elijah burst on the scene out of nowhere. It seems like from nowhere. He goes up to King Ahab and he gives him startling news. We'll just read verse 1. Now, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." The word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself at the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and the bread and meat in the evening. He would drink from the brook. It appeared after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. The word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. And behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink." Now let's just stop there for a moment. We're going to look at Elijah. He came from the east side of the Jordan, and he went to an area around Sidon where King Ahab was. And of course, King Ahab was the king of the northern kingdom, which was exceedingly wicked. And it was about a 30-mile trek. I don't know how long it took Elijah to make that, but I'm pretty sure it took him at least a couple of days. That means that he had to at least rest overnight, probably sleep at least one time. And I was wondering, if you were in his place, would you get any sleep that night? Just think about it. Here he was going to a king that had the ultimate power, and he was going to give him a message that surely was not good news. And on the way, I'm sure he started playing, or at least he could have started playing, the what-if game. What if I get to the palace and they won't let me in? What if I get there and they let me in, but he's not there? And what if I get there in front of him and I get afraid and I don't remember what to say? And if I do say something and I say the right thing, what do I do after that? Is he going to kill me on the spot? What's going to happen? Can you just see all these things going through his mind as he's making this 30-mile trip to see King Ahab? We know that he went and he did that. And then the Lord told him, all right, I want you to go back to the east side of the Jordan and go to the brook Cherith. So here he is going back the same direction which he came from. And what if? What if he couldn't find the brook Cherith? What if he got there and the ravens couldn't find him? By the way, ravens... God, you said you're going to feed me with ravens? Birds? I'm going to be dependent upon birds? Ravens who aren't even known for caring for their young, but they're going to care for me? What if they can't find me? What if they don't bring enough food? What if the brook dries up? On and on. Can you just see the temptation to get into that type of thinking? So he goes to the brook Cherith, and sure enough, the ravens come and they feed him. He's got plenty, and then, of course, the brook does dry up. And God gives him another command. Elijah, I want you to go back across the Jordan again, back over there to Sidon area. What now? Going back to where the enemy is. King Ahab had patrols all over the land trying to find Elijah because he had already told the king, it's not going to rain until you see my face again, until I tell you that it's going to rain. And it was a 3.5-year drought. Can you imagine what would happen to any area for 3.5 years without a drop of rain? And so here he's going back again. I don't know if he used the same trail or not, but probably by this time he's thinking, I'm going to wear this trail out. And each time, remember, he probably had to stop and sleep overnight. And he's trying to sleep. I don't know if this happened, but I know it's a possibility. He's trying to go to sleep. And he starts the what-if game again. What if I get there and I can't find this widow? God said there's a widow there that's going to... that I'm supposed to meet and he's going to take care of us. What if I don't find the widow? And what if I find the widow and she doesn't want to play ball? She doesn't want to do anything that God has told me to do. There's thousands of widows around. How am I going to get the right widow? And what am I going to say to her? And what if, and what if, and what if? Y'all are all very stoic this morning. But you know exactly what I'm saying, don't you? Because you do the same thing, don't you? And I do the same thing, don't I, from time to time? And that is not what God wants us to do. What was the overruling factor in Elijah's life? What was the great temptation? One word, fear. Fear could have robbed him of his happiness, could have caused him not even to be obedient, but to try to find some other solution. Lord, the last thing I want to do is go right up to the king, right in front of his face, and give him this news. Can I write a letter? I'll have it notarized. Whatever you want. No, he was following to the letter what God said. And the reason is because he was using what we call faith rest. Faith rest. What is faith rest? Let me try something here. Okay. The first thing we do in faith rest is to claim a promise. But first of all, what is faith rest? Why do we call it faith rest? If you're not in adversity now, just cool your heels because it's on its way. The time that man has on earth is short-lived and it's full of turmoil. And get this. You are either going to have faith and be able to rest, or you're going to have fear and no rest. That's the issue. You decide. But you have to learn how to turn off the noise. How many times have you tried to go to sleep and there's something in your mind that just will not go away? Whatever the issue may be. It might be a health issue. It might be a financial issue. It may be a relationship issue. There's all kinds of issues. Wouldn't you like to be able to turn that video off that you just keep rewinding? Well, it doesn't even rewind. What is that when you play a album, when it gets to the end, it just clicks and just keeps going like this? Yeah, loop. It just keeps looping around in your mind. Wouldn't you like to put that to rest with faith rest? That's the only thing that's going to work for you. So the first thing that we have to do is to claim a promise. How many promises do you know? Do you have a favorite promise? Do you have a promise that is the first one that you go to? Because you see, we don't know when all of a sudden disaster is going to strike. Sometimes it just leaps out of the darkness and it clutches us around the throat, trying to get us to panic. And sometimes it's gradual, just like Elijah and the brook drying up. Can you imagine day after day he goes out there, a little bit lower today. Oh boy, it really went down last night. Day after day. It doesn't matter whether it comes on you all of a sudden or gradually. It has the same effect. And that is to take away your security and your contentment and your happiness. God has given us the opportunity to live the abundant life, free from fear. Fear is a sin. And so He's given us this technique, this faith rest technique. Here's a promise for you in Isaiah 41:10. It's my favorite. This is the one I go to first. Fear not. Easy enough to understand, isn't it? Or stop being afraid. Because sin is a fear, is a sin. We need to remember that this faith rest is to be used after you rebound. After you acknowledge to God that you are afraid. Because fear is a sin. But just acknowledging your fear to God is not going to settle the issue. It's not going to turn off the noise that is invading your soul. But it's the first step. Then you claim a promise. So, Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. God will never leave us, nor will He ever forsake us. I will help you. Isn't that what we need, is help? Don't we feel sometimes that we desperately need help? I will strengthen you. Isn't that what we feel in time of crisis? So utterly weak. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Now that's a promise you can take to the bank. But there's many more. In fact, we have in the back a promise booklet. And if you're kind of weak on promises, if you want to be able to, what did they used to say in school, bone up on your promises, take one of those booklets. It's little. You can put it in your pocket or in your purse and keep it with you. What it's for is to use. See, what happens is when you claim a promise, it starts to settle down your soul. Because there are going to be periods where you can't bear the noise, the din of this calamity, this adversity, this unwanted intruder. You have to settle yourself down and focusing on the solution, which is God's promise. You're not going to be able to run far enough or fast enough to get away from adversity, because this life is full of adversity. So what we're learning is what we do with that adversity, especially when it penetrates the barrier of doctrine around our soul and makes us unhappy and afraid. The second thing we do is concentrate on doctrine using a rationale. Now, rationale is an underlying factor or basis for what we believe or what we think. And it's rational. And there are three. The first one is the logistical grace rationale. We're going to get into logistical grace big time in a few minutes. But it's essentially God providing all you need in order to fulfill His plan. The second one is the essence of God rationale. We have an essence box. When I say an essence box, if I could see into your minds, there would be a lot of boxes appearing in your soul, in your thinking, because you've seen it so many times. It's all the 10 attributes of God. God is omniscient. He knows about the problem. He loves you enough. He's powerful enough to take care of the problem and so forth. The third rationale is the plan of God rationale. That's essentially seven imputations that God gives a person, at least the mature believer. Potential is there. Now, it's not my purpose to go into that really deep this morning, but it's essentially God is going to provide everything you need in order to fulfill His plan. And you see, you have to have some doctrine in order to get past the time where you would just go right back into the panic again. So when you're afraid, you recognize its fear, you acknowledge it to God, you claim a promise which settles you down so you can concentrate on the doctrines, on these doctrines. And then the third thing, you apply the doctrinal rationale to the problem, and rest is enjoyed. Apart from this technique, fear will conquer your life. If you can come up with a different solution, let me know. I'd be interested in knowing about it. This is God's solution. You will either have faith or you will have fear. When you have faith, then you can rest. If you have fear, there is no rest, is there? Especially at night, and you're trying to go to bed, and you're desperately trying to think of anything other than the problem. And it's important for you to know that we are not slaves to our old sin nature, thanks to what Christ did on the cross. Not only did He pay for our sins, but He also broke the back of the old sin nature. And we can choose to focus and think on the solution rather than the problem. And here you have the solution. I'd like for you to turn to Matthew chapter 6 in your Bibles. I'm not going to tell you what verse yet because I want to set this up right. Some of you may be thinking, well, Elijah was obedient to the Lord because the Lord spoke to him. The Lord doesn't speak to us today in the same way that He spoke to Elijah. I mean, if the Lord told you, get up, get out of Branham and go to Houston. Does it have to be Houston, Lord? Yes, it has to be Houston. Go. That's a no-brainer, is it not? I mean, that's what some people think they need. Because they think that the Lord does not reveal Himself to him. to them. He doesn't talk to them. But that's not true. The Lord does talk to us. He does reveal Himself, and He does it through His Word. So forget about that excuse and turn to Matthew 6:25. What Elijah is going through is a tremendous test of faith rest, and is the Lord able to supply all his needs? This is Christ speaking, and he says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried." If you have room in your margin, actually what it says in the Greek is, "Stop worrying." You see, they were worrying. The Greek word here is merimneno, M-E-R-I-M-N-A-O, and is a present active imperative. Present tense. In other words, I want you to continue to stop worrying, and this isn't a suggestion. It is an imperative. It's a mandate. Stop worrying. Stop worrying about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. If they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them, are you not worth much more than they? How about that? The Bible tells us to be bird watchers. That doesn't mean that you have to get out your binoculars and scope out what color the birds are and catalog them and so forth. But we can learn things from animals and even birds. We have a bird feeder outside our little den area there. In fact, we have three of them. And it's a joy to sit and watch the birds come down. They flitter around and they eat and they interact with each other. And you know, when they fly up on the limbs and they just seem to be happy. One thing I haven't seen is a bird sitting on a limb looking like this. Where am I going to get my worm today? Worms are getting pretty scarce these days. A lot of birds around here. What if there's not enough worms to go around? You ever seen a bird like that? No. They're always happy. They don't know where the... You don't have someone here that has an analytical list and statistics of worms and how many worms there are for each particular bird. And yet there are some birds out here that just do that. They keep. It might not be on paper, but in them. Let's see, I did this and that, and they just go on and on, trying to figure it out. Why don't they just relax? That's what the birds do. How about the birds up north? You think they're concerned when it snows? Oh no, it's snowing. How am I going to find a worm under the snow? Well, is there any berries left? And on and on. Are you not more important than a bird? If your answer is yes, then why don't you start relaxing? The Lord's going to take care of the birds. He's going to take care of you too. Verse 27. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Boy, if you could, there would be some Methuselahs around, wouldn't there? Huh? Let's see. For every day that I worry, I get 10 extra minutes of life. And there would be people who would just be clicking on the years, wouldn't they, to their life. Of course, it's frivolous. Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God clothes the grass of the field, I want you to put a circle or underline that if. That's what's called a first class conditional clause, and it means if, and it's true, if and he does. In the English, it looks like, well, maybe he does and maybe he doesn't, but it is absolutely sure in the Greek. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, and he did, and he does, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry. Look at verse 25. It says, do not be worried, but that's a present active imperative. What we have here for the word worry is an aorist active subjunctive. That means maybe you will and maybe you won't be worried. But who is it up to? Is it up to God? No. Thank goodness it's not up to me. I can tell you about this, but if you want to just say, well, that's a bunch of hooey, I'm going to go home and just worry myself. That's why I like to wallow in my worry. We'll just have all the fun you can get out of that. It's you. That's why it's in the active voice. You're the only one that can do something about this worry business. Turn off the noise in your soul. And the subjunctive voice means it's up to you. Maybe you will and maybe you won't. So do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But, here now we have a word of contrast here. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And I want you to underline that His righteousness. And we're going to see as we go on our study here that that is talking about God's righteousness that is imputed at salvation, not your righteousness. How do you seek His righteousness? You seek His righteousness by seeking Him as an unbeliever. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, then His righteousness is imputed to you. But first seek His kingdom and His righteousness. And look at this. All these things will be added to you. Underline all these things and just put capital L period, capital G period for logistical grace provision. Our business is not trying to figure it all out. What is our business? Trust. Claim a promise. Use a rationale. Focus on the problem. On the solution to the problem. I don't have to tell you to focus on the problem. That comes naturally, doesn't it? Verse 34. Third time. So do not worry. This is the third time in these verses we're told not to worry. Not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. What does it mean, tomorrow will care for itself? It means God's going to take care of tomorrow with logistical grace for you, just like He took care of it today and yesterday. And you all will have a hearty amen to this last sentence. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Does it not? Why do you want to worry about something that hasn't even happened when you've got a plate full of trouble right now? And why do you want to even worry over that? Live for today in the light of eternity. I wish I'd have had that in my notes. That's pretty good. Live for today. Forget about tomorrow. Forget about yesterday. Live in the moment. Live for today, but in light of eternity. In other words, remembering what God is going to do for you, not only today, but for all eternity. That started my notes on logistical grace. That was point number one. Point number two. Logistics is a military word which refers to the military science of supplying provision and maintenance of all resources and services necessary to sustain military forces. You might say, yeah, but I'm not in the Army. Oh, yes, you are. When did you volunteer? When you believed in Jesus Christ. Yeah, but I didn't volunteer. Yes, you did. You are in God's army, and we are in a tremendous war. It's called the angelic conflict. And you are a spiritual warrior, I hope. The whole point of us coming together in a local church, my job, in fact, is to prepare the saints for spiritual combat. And so logistics is a military term whereby God is going to supply everything that we need. In fact, there are three categories of logistical grace support. Here they are. First one, life support. God sustains the life of every believer on earth and protects their body inwardly. That would be the health support. And outwardly, protection from dangers outside the body. So, we have it coming from inside our own body, which are health issues. And we have dangers lurking about outside our body. This is the devil's world. He hates us. You add the old sin nature that we all have to that mix and the stupid things that we do, and we need protection every single click of the clock, do we not? And that's what God provides. He's going to protect us so that we can live as long as He has designated. No believer can depart from life apart from God's will, and He provides a guardian angel and a wall of fire for protection around believers. So you don't have to bite off your nails down the second knuckle every time you go outside. Even if you're inside, you could have some kind of virus, something that's going to attack your body from the inside. God is in control of it all. Why don't we just relax, rest, and not question whether He's going to do His job or not, because He always does. The second one is temporal needs. That would be temporary needs. We all have needs. Food, shelter, clothing, transportation, a job, education, friends. I started to put a spouse on here, but not everybody needs a spouse. Some have the gift of celibacy. There are many that wish they didn't have a spouse. They certainly wouldn't call it a need. They think their need is getting rid of their spouse, but that's another issue. So we have life support. He's going to keep you alive. Temporary support. You all are wearing clothes. I assume you had some mode of transportation to get here. I don't think anybody walked here. We're kind of out in the boonies. It'd be a little bit of a walk. The third area is spiritual needs. Just because I have it third doesn't mean it's least important, because I think it's most important. And here are some of the spiritual needs that the Lord has provided for you. And number one is the Word, the canon of Scripture, the Bible, a local church, a right pastor teacher, the grace system of perception. What is that? The GSP. It's God enabling you to understand the whole realm of doctrine, regardless of your education, your IQ, or anything. It depends on your volition, your attitude towards God. And the Holy Spirit is your mentor and your teacher. The indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit. Rebound. This is our recovery of the spiritual status. The divine domain. Some of you weren't even here when I taught this whole series of the different floors. There's 10 floors to reach spiritual maturity. Also, the edification complex of the soul. It's a house. The complex is a big tower. See, I know what some of you are doing. Because we have the visuals, you're picturing these things in your mind. That's the power of the visuals. Privacy of the priesthood. You are a priest. And what goes on between you and God is no one else's business. But you know what? Many of us carry around our own little nightmare in our soul. And we put on a nice face, we put on nice clothes, and we try to hide the anguish and the suffering that is going on between our ears and our soul. And there's no need for it. That is fear. It is a sin and it is an insult to God, because He has promised that He will provide for us. He will give us more than what we need. Always. And to be afraid is to impugn His character. It's all as saying, I don't believe what you say. And if you are ignorant, that is no excuse. Wouldn't you like to be worry-free? Wouldn't you like to be like the birds of the air? I would. I'm giving you here the mechanics how to deal with these issues. Point number four, logistical grace is provided on the basis of who and what God is, never on who and what we are. It is based on His integrity and faithfulness, not ours. That logistical grace is to every single believer because of this point. Do you know how many people are wasting their lives away trying to get rid of adversity by being a better person? Thinking that, well, if I just start going to church, if I take communion, if I read my Bible, if I do this or that or whatever other thing, then God is going to bless me by handling my adversity. Wrong! Doesn't depend on you. Do you hear that? Forget it. Doesn't depend on you. It depends on Him. That's why they call it grace. You cannot earn it or deserve it. Point five. Therefore, believers who do not and cannot merit or earn logistical grace blessings ever. All believers, whether good or bad, whether winners or losers, receive logistical grace support from God. Every believer. Now, this isn't a solicitation for you to be a loser believer or a casual Christian. But you do need to know that if you're one of God's children, He's going to provide for your needs. And one of those provisions you might not be too fond of is divine discipline. That comes from His grace also. But all believers are taken care of by God. Point number six. God does not compromise His perfect essence in giving us logistical grace support, because the target of logistical grace blessings is God's own righteousness, which was imputed to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here are a few verses that document that righteousness that was imputed to you. Matthew 6:33. Romans 3:22 and Romans 4:5. How many believers going around and they don't even know that they have God's own righteousness? That's pathetic. That's kindergarten stuff. Why should you try to merit blessings from God through your own righteousness when He has imputed His righteousness? Matthew 6:33, Romans 3:22, and Romans 4:5. 7. God cannot accept anything less than perfect righteousness as the object of divine blessing. Man's righteousness is unacceptable to God, according to Isaiah 64:6. If you will look up here, you'll see a grace pipeline. I don't take credit for coming up with the idea of faith rest, nor this grace pipeline. I was taught this by my human mentor, Colonel R.B. Thiem of Baraka Church. And he did a tremendous job in illustrating the point that God blesses you based on who and what He is. Never on who and what you are. That is arrogance. That is fat-headedness. And it's not grace. So here you have at the top God's justice. What the justice of God demands, or what the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God carries out. And you see the blessings flowing from God's justice to God's righteousness that is imputed to you. And it's in a pipeline. It's insulated. So all the things that you see all the air is bouncing off this pipeline. They don't penetrate because they have no bearing whatsoever on God's blessing to you. Is that good news? It's better than just good news. I just told you that the God of the universe will bless you based on who and what He is. You can't merit anything from God. In His entire plan, you have the label above it, grace. So, you can be the most moral person in the world. God is not going to bless you on that basis. However many times you witness, or you pray, your giving, your service, your sincerity, your emotionalism, your personality, your talent, your tithing, social action, sacrifice, tithing again, and self-righteousness. That was a mistake on my part when I put that on tithing in there twice. But I decided I'll leave it there. They need to hear it twice. You can't give anything and expect God to bless you on that basis. There's the grace pipeline. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God blesses you on the basis of who and what He is? Then if you ever have played the game of I'm going to be a good person and God is going to give me fill in the blank, forget that. God loves you more than you love yourself. And He is going to support you regardless of whether you're a pathetic loser believer or whether you are a positive believer growing to spiritual maturity. You are His child. Every believer is His child. And He's going to support you because of the imputed righteousness that He gave you at the moment of salvation. For Him to do less than that would to compromise His perfect essence. And He will never do that. He's not going to bless something that is less than perfect. And you have positionally, we are what? In Christ. And we, every believer, even in the Old Testament, this isn't just for church age. Abraham believed in God and it was what? Imputed to him for righteousness. Every human is blessed by God on the basis of that very factor. And people that don't know that they have God's imputed righteousness, believers, what are they left with? They're left with their own righteousness, are they not? And they think that if they do this, that, or the other thing, that God is going to be impressed and He's going to bless them. So when God does bless them, who gets the glory? They do. And God says, I will not share my glory. All about grace. Aren't you glad? I'm glad. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 defines logistical grace for us. Go there in your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. If you understand the first three words of this verse, then you're on your way to understanding logistical grace. Look what it says. God is able. And God is able. Excuse me, I didn't put the "and" in there, but it's the God is able. That's the part right there. God is able. You are not able. God is able. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything. Woo! Isn't that wonderful? Do we have a great God? Look at it again. God is able to make all. Each time in that verse, I want you to underline the "all" or circle it. And God is able to make all grace abound. Actually, there's 6 types of grace, and we won't go over that today, but maybe another time. That always, underline that, having all sufficiency in everything. Which is logistical grace support. What's left out there? Anything left out? I don't think so. If you have all grace that always has sufficiency in everything, I believe that covers the basis. That you may have an abundance for every good work. One reason that God leaves you on planet Earth is to produce divine good. When you produce divine good, actually it's the Holy Spirit producing it through you. And God is glorified. And God not only leaves us here to produce a little good work, does He? What does it say? An abundance of good work. You cannot produce the first good work on your own that is acceptable to God. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is working through you, you're trusting God, that is divine good, and He will produce it abundantly in your life. But He cannot do it if you are neutralized by fear. If you don't understand or don't accept the faith rest technique, if you don't understand or accept logistical grace from God and you want to do it on your own, just see how that works for you and let me know. However, you don't have to really let me know. I already know. You do too. Psalm 37:25. I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. And this is David. He's talking speaking as an old man. He's looking back on his life. And he says, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken. That's not talking about those who are the do-gooders. That's those who have God's what? Imputed righteousness. That is the target. That is the basis for God's provision and blessing to us. Psalm 4:19. God shall supply... Let's turn to that one. No, excuse me. That's not... It's Philippians 4:19. Some of you have already committed this to memory. Philippians 4:19. You know, when we're studying this logistical grace, this word "all" just keeps popping up. Just keeps being in the Scriptures. Philippians 4:19. Are y'all there? Maybe God shall supply all your needs. I did see a few heads pop up. Doesn't say that, does it? My God shall supply all your needs. No doubt about it. How many needs? For all our needs. Logistical grace support. According to His riches, look there, in Christ Jesus. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in Christ. You might not know that, but you are. And everything is contingent upon who and what He is. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Then He assured me, my grace, that is logistical grace, has been and still is sufficient for you. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. So don't come around with this baloney. Well, I can't help it. You know what you're saying when you tell someone, well, I can't help it? See, people are afraid and they're making life miserable for everyone around them. By the way, that's what happens when someone's afraid. When they're worried. Do you like to be around a worried person? I don't even like to be around myself when I'm worried. Much less someone else. I'm not a good partner. I'm not, and neither are you. You're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You're either trying to garner self-pity, or you're trying to get someone to pat you on it. There, now everything will be all right. The hell it will be. You continue on that path and see how far it'll get you. Everything will not be all right if you're full of fear. And we are not prisoners to fear. God commands us not to have fear, and He gives us everything that we need to dispel it forever. Or at least until the next time we get afraid. What's the first thing we do when we're afraid? A rebound. Father, You tell me not to be afraid, and here I am. I am a poster child for a basket case because of fear. Of course, you don't have to be that eloquent. Call that eloquent. In fact, you don't even have to tell God. He already knows it, but He wants you to admit it. Then you're humble. Then He can go to bat for you. And when you say that I can't help it, is essentially saying, God, Your grace is not sufficient for me. And if you're saying that, then you're calling God a liar. And you won't come right out and say, well, God, You're a liar. But when you say, I can't help it, then to be afraid, what you're actually saying is that you don't believe that God's grace is sufficient. Psalm 68:19. Blessed be the Lord. The word blessed there, eulogetos, when it is directed towards God, is not blessed, but praised. Praised be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation. I guess I'm out of time. I'm out of the first sheet here. This is a good time to start bringing it to a close. You've got problems. And I've got problems. All God's children's got problems. But you know what? They're not really our problems. They're God's problems. And the next time that fear and that anxiety and that venom, poisonous worry starts to grip your soul, just tell the Lord about it. Lord, I'm frightened. I'm weak. I need help. I'm going to quit trying to handle these issues and these problems myself. I am officially putting these burdens on You. You told me to do so. And when I put them on You, that's where they're going to be taken care of. So why am I worried about it? Why am I praying or playing this video over and over in my mind? I'm going to replace that video with a video of Your essence, Your integrity, Your promises, Your solutions. You can do that, you know. And watch all that anxiety be a thing of the past. Faith rest. Claim a promise. Use a rationale. Think about that doctrine. Then just relax and rest. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time You've given us to focus upon Your mighty and wonderful Word. We are so thankful that You have not left us helpless in a situation where we have no recourse when we are afraid. the real issue always is our relationship with you, not the circumstances of the day. The issue always is whether we're going to trust you or whether we're going to fret and be undone. Father, we want that rest. You have promised it to us. Help us to utilize these measures. Help us to use that abundant life that you have for us. And we thank you now for all that you do for us and will continue to do for us. And we pray it in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.